Sahana Vavatu Sahana Bhunaktu Sahaviryan Karavavahai Tejasvinavaditamastama Vidvishavahai Om Shanti 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 Om Jaya Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Srivastari Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare
Page 96. Sukadev Goswami continued, after an entire night of Brahma had passed, Lord Krishna advised the gopis to return to their homes. Although they did not wish to do so, the Lord's beloved consorts complied with his command. Srila Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur elaborates. When the duration of Brahma's night, 1,000 yuga cycles, passed, the gopis returned home to their homes, because Krishna, whose every desire is fulfilled, desired that the pastimes of one night should extend up to one night of Brahma. The time it took to complete the singing and dancing pastimes he desired to enjoy on a particular occasion filled up 1,000 yuga cycles. But this 1,000 yuga cycles also fit within the duration of the four praharas of human calculation at the place of the rasa dance. Just as within one small area of Vrindavan, which spread for five yojanas, Brahma saw the universe which measures 500 koti yojanas during the pastimes of stealing the cows. Similarly, it took unlimited length of rope to bind up the small waist of the small child Krishna, and yet within that small child resided the whole universe. Therefore, one should not think that such duration of time for the rasa lila was impossible. Right? So it's all according to Krishna's desire. As he desires, then it works like that. So he can do them both at once. He can have the nighttime of Brahma fit into our nighttime. So that's how it goes. That's how it works. That's where you see the difference. We want things to last forever. They don't. Krishna wants to last for a long time. It does. So that's the whole point. So he being the Lord of time, he being the Lord of space, he being the origin, then he can do whatever he likes with it. So to please the devotees, and he makes nice arrangements. Yes?
So now one feature of the time is a matter of experience. Mm. So for Krishna and the gopis, the experience was like an ordinary night.
Probably if you get into detail, less. That's one of the symptoms of Mahabhava, is that a kalpa, which means a night of Brahma, seems like a moment. Right? In other words, this is the original, time flies when you're having fun. Right? And then the other way, in separation, then a moment seems like a kalpa. So these are just symptoms of Mahabhava. So it was that long, because there's so many things he wants to do, so much interaction, like that, the whole flavors and all that. So it's not going to happen in one night. It's going to take a night of Brahma. Right? Like that. So, but at the same time, as for them, it just went in a moment. Because being with Krishna is perfect, so that eternal aspect is actually there. For us, we may touch on that aspect of eternal because we focus so much on the moment, on the experience, that we're in touch indirectly with Krishna as the universal form. And so we feel that, we get that feeling of eternity, but at the same time, it's over very quickly. So, yeah. Sukadev Goswami concluded, Anyone who faithfully hears or describes the Lord's playful affairs with the young gopis of Vrindavan will attain the Lord's pure devotional service. Thus you will quickly become sober and conquer lust, the disease of the heart. Footnote 39. Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur assigns verse 39 to Bhagavad Akramichamala, chapter 20, entitled The Sweetness of Rasa, Rasa Madhurima, which is in the Prayojana section of the Thakur's book. So this absorption to that faithful hearing, that absorption like that, that's where the taste of devotional service is found, right? It's not an intellectual aspect. It's not that we can't engage the intelligence and find satisfaction in the order and the you know, explanations that are there. But it's the taste is not coming from intelligence. The taste is coming from you know, the connection to Krishna and his devotees. Does this make sense? So it's the devotional connection that attains this. That's where the sweetness of rasa is. Sukadeva Goswami concludes this episode of the Rasa Lila by pointing out that if a person hears from the right source about the pastimes of Krishna, who is Vishnu himself, and the gopis, who are expansions of his energy, then he will be relieved of the most dangerous type of disease, namely lust. Right? Because lust is the perversion of love for Krishna. Right? So we may feel bad that we didn't develop love for Krishna, but we can feel that we did apply our best to developing and cultivating lust. So we have done something. So now, having done that, we can move on and now focus on the actual real thing of developing love for Krishna. You understand? So that's the intensity. So we see lust creates such an intensity. There's a desire for something, there's a need for something, creates such an intensity. So why is that? That's the perversion of love for Krishna or prema. So we can understand prema being its natural thing. It doesn't have that burning element or that aspect of degradation. All that. It just has that aspect of bliss. You understand? So it's a different thing. Does that make sense?
Doesn't prema have the same burning sense but in a different manner?
Yes, but I'm just saying it doesn't have the material like that. Because the material one's a problem.
Like a materialist who is very, very lusty, when he comes to Krishna consciousness, can we say that to the degree he is lusty, you know, to a greater degree he is lusty, to a great degree, you know, he'll have love for Krishna.
Because
that example of Ramanujacharya and Ghanur Das, you know, like he was, you know, with that that lady giving, you know, with the umbrella and like.
Yes.
Swami's procession was going on. So he completely, you know, 180 degree change, you know, there was in his...
No, but that's nothing to do with how much lust is there. Because if that's the case, then we'd have to say is that the Brahmins wouldn't be able to attain prema, and only the really low class, you know, Shudras would be able to attain that high degree of prema. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
So what we're saying here is, what is there? What is his name? Dhanur Das. So Dhanur Das, then what is the quality that's being engaged there? See, lust is his goal. Then you have qualities, then you have actions.
Mm.
Right? So his action is as he's there next to the girl, looking at the girl, he's holding the umbrella, like that. But what's the quality that he's using?
Service?
Appreciation. Is he like looking at the girl, checking out the procession, seeing that, checking if his shoelaces are tied? Is he doing like that?
No, he's completely focused.
Completely focused. Okay. So if you're completely focused on material life, and then you see the importance of spiritual life, and you completely focus on spiritual life, then you'll make advancements. So it's not that. To the degree how much lust you have, then that much love you can get. Because love is the inherent nature of Krishna. It becomes transformed. Right? So in other words, the quality is the thing that makes the difference. Just because you're willing to focus, you know, apply yourself.
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
You know, in other words, those people who can't apply themselves materially, they may have trouble spiritually.
Yeah.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
Right, so I say, a nevish is a nevish, right?
Mm-hmm.
Like that. So then the whole idea is that, but by good association, by chanting, by hearing from Bhagavatam, like this, by the practice of devotional service, we get purified. So this covering of ignorance that makes us not really useful for anything or mm-hmm. focused on anything or determined in anything, that gets purified because that's ignorance that causes that. Right? And then as we come up, then we get more focused. So he's coming from passion, but because it's focused on the Lord, therefore it becomes purified and it comes to Vishuddha Sattva. Like, but someone else, then you see Sudama Brahman, then he's just acting in goodness and does all his duties in goodness, but he's totally focused on the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
So the focus on the Lord is the actual point. So, yeah. In other words, one who actually hears the Rasa Lila will become completely freed from the lusty desire of sex life and elevated to the highest level of spiritual understanding. Generally, because they hear the Rasa Lila from Mayavadis, and they themselves are Mayavadis, people become more and more implicated in sex life. Because right? Mayavadis, then the whole point is if we're God, then it's all about enjoyment. So lust is the perfection. Right? So then that becomes the point. They've just shifted it from this seemingly karma aspect to the jnana aspect, but it's still the subtle aspects of sex. They want to be God. They want to be the supreme controller and enjoyer. So, you know, when the soul needs to be active, so what are they going to be active in? Sense gratification. That's why Mayavad philosophy actually encourages, you know, material and sinful activities. You know, it's being thought, it's elevating, but actually, ultimately, it's degrading. So, yeah. The conditioned soul should hear the Rasa Lila dance from an authorized spiritual master and be trained by him so that he can understand the whole situation. Thus, one can be elevated to the highest standard of spiritual life. Otherwise, one will be implicated. Material lust is a kind of heart disease. And to cure the material heart disease of the conditioned soul, it is recommended that one should hear, but not from the impersonalist rascals. If one hears from the right sources with right understanding, then this condition will be different. Right? So that's how it has to function. It happens on all levels. So it's not just, okay, we're hearing the Rasa dance. It's anything. Right? It means if we're out there hearing from the materialists, about, you know, how to be successful in the world. But the point is what's the purpose of their success? Right? Is it to please Krishna? No. So, the whole point is we are hearing from materialists. And do they have a great appreciation of the Lord? Not necessarily. I think Covey had a little appreciation. But that was about it. You know, so then that means then they have that atheistic or skepticism or other things like this. And so then these are going to be a problem. So if we're associating that these are authority, these guys, you know, that's the important thing. That's the basis. Then that's bad association. Because we may say yukta vairagya, but where's the yukta? Where's the vairagya? Because unless it's on the order of the spiritual master, unless it's in pursuance of the scriptures, unless it's in pursuance to please Krishna, then only you take some tips.
Mm-hmm.
But you don't take their mood, you don't take their attitude, you don't take their vision, you don't take any of that. We already have all that. So if you need some particular knowledge of technique, that you can get from them. Does that make sense? Because those two go together. You have to be very careful. Like, let's say I want to learn driving, right? And so then, you know, you learn from, let's say, your uncle, very sober, worries about, cares about the rules, does everything properly and all that. So you'll learn how to drive, yes, but what mood will you pick up? Right? You'll be careful. Now let's say, no, instead it works out, I learn from my cousin, who's totally into cars, totally crazy, you know, just for fun, when we learn how to drive and go out onto that big, you know, how you say, Kmart parking lot that's monstrous. Then he does a few donuts, a little drifting, and this and that. So now I learn to drive. I learn the same exact techniques. But what's going to be the difference? I'm going to have that mood to wherever I can push the car, you know, try to, you know, have some fun from it. Do you understand? Technique is the same. So that's the whole point. When how you say, TKG used the term swanning, means you have to take the milk, leave the water. You take the water, you drown. It's that simple. So, you know, we have to understand that if it's not based on the scriptures, it's not based on the preaching, then only you have yukta vairagya. There's an order to this. Right? Sometimes devotees put these four in a different order, but they're not. Books are the basis, preaching is the essence. You have to see that. Then you can look at yukta vairagya. Otherwise, if it's not based on scripture, how is it yukta? How do we know Krishna? Through scripture, through guru. So if it's not based on scripture, how can it be yukta? So yes, I'm learning some technique from this person, but I'm not learning the attitude of the person. Right? Very important. Right? Krishna is the most attractive, so we can get all the attitude we want from there. But otherwise, no, it's inspiring like this. But why is it inspiring? Because of our false ego. This guy says, yes, you can do it. Anything you want, you just think about it, you know, and that way you'll attract the whole universe, because you being the center of the universe, that's how it's all going to come to you. That's one of the major philosophies that devotees talk about. Since when are we the center of the universe? Since when is that a bona fide way of getting things done? How is it about Krishna? Okay, once I attract the universe, get what I want, get that attitude, get in control, be satisfied, then we'll consider giving it to Krishna. And what if we never get there? Right? So that means no yukta and no vairagya. So it's just, I have an attachment to learning these things, and so therefore I'm doing it. So unless it's based on the pursuance of pleasing Guru and Krishna, based on the principles of scripture, then only I can do yukta and vairagya. Because if it's nowadays, according to the present mood of many in the world, if you have water and milk mixed together and you want to separate them, which one will you be taking?
The water,
right? Because, hey, you know, we want to support the cows by allowing them to be sent to the slaughterhouses because the dairy farms close because we don't buy milk. Right? So we take the water. But the scriptures say, take the milk. Yes.
It is to be quite difficult to extract the mood from the scripture because it's not obvious. But then from the person, it's much easier.
Yes, yes.
But then we have the conflict because the person carries their own mood, not necessarily the mood of the scripture that person explains.
Mm-hmm.
And then we connect to the material part of the mood, because otherwise how can we connect?
Yes.
So it's...
Yes, so that's why the importance of the how you say, the purports of the acharyas. Because they show the mood. Means, like you said, if we don't catch the mood from the description itself, then the acharyas, they bring out that mood. So we have to try to see that mood. So if we're looking for, then we'll find. Because the point is, Krishna is the one who reveals these things. So it's not that we ourselves, on our own, are going to either be able to do it or be successful. It's because we're endeavoring to see all these aspects. That's why it's there. Does that make sense? Otherwise, you will inherently pick up the material mood because we can relate to that. Right? So that's the point, is that we have to see. So what is the mood? Means if we look at, like before, what we're looking at, means we're looking for that particular knowledge and skill that's in Sankarsana. Right? But what's the attitude, what is the identity we use in that? Because what is Sankarsana, right? I'm servant of Krishna. But if no, I'm the doer, I can do it, you know, I can be successful, or, you know, I'm very, you know, how you say, organized and all that, or I'm very together and very practical and down to earth, or if these are the identities, these are qualities you can use, but if this is the identity, there'll be a problem. Does that make sense? So, right there, it's listed in our understanding, in our philosophy. Then, being inspired by that knowledge and how I can use it to please Krishna, that's when then, you know, and seeing how you can get nice results for Krishna, then I'm going to make the endeavor. So the point is we've been given the formula in which to apply these things. But generally we notice is that, except for the one I mentioned about the, you know, attractive element, or the either the, what do you call it, law of attraction, or the rich dad, poor dad kind of approach. But that's all about making myself the center. You know, I'm fabulous, I'm great, you know, I'm with it, and whatever I want, just by thinking about it, it will come. But that's karma mimamsa, because I'm thinking about it, it will come. What about the independence of the Lord? What if he doesn't want it to come? You know?
That's his problem.
Yeah. You understand? So it's karma mimamsa, this idea. And the other is just kind of a shudra thing to kind of get you on your feet so that, you know, you're so emotional and so distracted. No, no, don't worry, you can do it, and all this kind of thing like that. So, but in this, the identity that I'm servant of Krishna is not coming up. And the inspiration is not based on that it can, this is something nice that I can, my nature can relate to and I can do and get results for Krishna. It's not based on that identity. It's based on, I'm the doer, I can do this, I have the ability, I can attract, it's all about me. So, right there already in the Sankarsana aspect, it's wrong. So the Prajumna and the Aniruddha are going to be wrong. So therefore your Vasudeva aspect will be wrong. So it's just like Prabhupada said, if you have one wrong part of the equation, the whole equation's wrong. So even though they may be being professing nice techniques that we will completely agree with, because they don't actually understand the whole formula and that formula in connection to Krishna, therefore the whole thing is wrong. Otherwise, why wouldn't it be successful? But any one of these people who understand it are using and are successful in the world. And we're going through system after system after system and still no success. We may say, oh no, but we're getting this, we're getting that, but where's the real success? You know what I'm saying? Because otherwise, that's already two systems. Then you have strategic planning, you have goal orientation. Now they're using De Bono, and last year I think it was systems. Right? So that's already, oh, and then the secret. That's seven different things right there. And before that was Carnegie. Eight. You know, so that's eight different systems that I've seen devotees talking about in 20 years, and they haven't been able to make any of them work. While the people who understand them have been able to make it work, and they're not time-bound. They say, oh, that's old. I remember one devotee telling, I was talking one thing, oh, that's old, fat, now we use this. And you know the funny part was? That would have been, when would that have been? That might have been late 90s. I think it was late 90s or early noughts, but I think it was late 90s. And whatever it was that was going on then, which I think was the cover, like that. And he says, actually, that's old. Now the new thing is systems. And he said systems, that's, you know, 18 years ago. And now systems is the new thing, right? Any of you guys from the western part of India? So. That's your latest thing. But he was talking about it 18 years ago. And he still hasn't been able to make it work. I mean, absolutely like a disaster. So.
Heart transformation, self-healing is a new thing.
Heart transformation, self-healing. Heart transformation, self-healing.
In that, what you do is you psychologically forgive yourself for all the bad things that you have done.
I see.
And then you are able to become better. And
only if you forgive yourself.
Yeah. This is the block in the mind, and then it has to be removed from this process that we are giving you.
So you're saying that, and the guru of this is the fat guy, you know, Austin Powers, Wallace? Because that was his whole thing, that he has to forgive himself. So if you forgive yourself, but you don't have to forgive others, right? That's the important thing. Only yourself is to be forgiven, because everybody else is the cause of your problem.
Like that. Transform, have to remember. Transform others.
Transform others.
If
you forgive yourself, then you'll be so powerful you'll be able to transform others.
Or you expect everyone else to change.
Okay. Yes. I mean that's the easiest one.
No, you have to remember.
Hmm?
You have to remember what they did to you. So
yes,
you
of course.
Forgive yourself.
I mean, it's like how much money went into Yad Vashem? That wasn't cheap. Right? You know, and that's all. You had that style where you had a gate, but then on the other side of the gate's a wall, so you have to go around the wall. So when you walk in on the wall, the blank stone wall, all it says in metal, you know, letters, you know, those kind that stick out, stick on, all it says is remember. That's all it says. Yes. Yes, okay. So this was back in the 60s. This is like a, you know, new agey hippie kind of thing like that. You know, after the wave of Jack Kerouac? You know, that whole thing that you're all together, it's all happening, and you're on top of the world. When that crashed on the beach, then now they have to pick themselves up and forgive themselves. Wow. I can just see it. Yes, you know, you have to forgive yourself, you know. Is that the right tone of voice?
Yes.
Yeah, that's it. It's got to be in that tone of voice. Otherwise. Yeah, it doesn't work otherwise. You know, it doesn't work. Yeah, you got to forgive yourself. No, that doesn't quite work. You know,
And what you made, what you said twice in the last 2 months, that there are temples where the entire congregation just vanishes because of such things.
Yeah. Because it's about lust. It's about, so that's the whole thing. That's the wonderfulness of hearing the rasa dance from the acharyas. So we've heard from Prabhupada, Vishnu, Chakravarti Thakur, Sanatana Goswami, Jiva Goswami, with this, that they're showing what's the actual attitude, what's the mood and all that. And all that's been nicely then brought together in Prabhupada's, you know, explanation from the Krishna book. So you can catch the mood very directly. And so that aspect, and then associating with those who appreciate that, then that's going to be what Prabhu's talking about, is how we're going to catch. Because we have to shift it. It's not about lust. Because the problem with all these modern systems, they're all based on lust. It's all about lust. So we're trying to, in other words, is lust going to work for the living entity? No. And so therefore we're going to get frustrated. Right? That's the need of all these different methods that are used. Because all these methods are old. You know, it's just a matter of a little bit more time and Carnegie will be the thing again. And that was, I think the book was written in 1902 or 1906. Like this. You know, so that's the whole thing, is that the principles of how things work are eternal. Because they're part of the universal form, so they're eternal. So it's just a matter of what will be inspiring today. You know, so depending upon how someone feels bad, that's how you're going to, you know, so do we go out and party, or do you just sit there and feel bad, or do we blame others and let the rage out, or, you know, what is the method that we use? So that's going to change according to the particular day and the particular attitude. So all these different things will come up. So then the point is they don't work. That's why they keep going through. So therefore, we hear from the acharyas about the actual position of these eternal principles. And then we're able to apply them nicely. Right? But it's hearing from the acharyas, because if we hear from the materialists, then it will have that material infection to it. Therefore, we see in a contemporary environment that people may be interested in some of these tools, but not from the aspect of the scriptures. So that right there makes it coming from an atheistic background or a skeptical background. They can't trust the scriptures. But whatever you hear in the news and internet and this, that's law. But if it comes from scriptures, then we doubt it. Right? And there's so many sources, so many, not just one source like that, then that's like the polytheistic kind of thing. You know? Yeah, I say, as many ways, there's that many paths and all that. So, you know, that's the one that's a rascal. That's the one that he's a rascal also. The disciple, the one that we don't talk about. Yeah. Yes.
The doubt is that we hear Srimad Bhagavatam every day, and still lust is there.
Yes.
So why isn't going, although every...
But the point is you're there every day, so that means lust must be going down. Because on the material platform, what do you do every day? You understand? We never do anything regular any day unless we're getting some benefit from it. But here we're doing every day, so that means there is an effect. But it's just we may not be aware of it. But as we go and we practice and we apply and we go out into the world, then you start to see. So if we contemplate, then we'll see is, yes, there's less and less interest in all these different things. You know? So it's a gradual process, like that. Because I mean, the quick process has been offered, you know, but you know, it wasn't exactly a good fit. So we're going for the gradual process. So the sadhana bhakti means it's gradual, but it'll be very individual. So you see some areas move quicker, some slower, but in any case, it moves forward.
Because sometimes it looks like it's mutating. It just shifts because it just goes from one place to another and, you know, going like that and hiding and then it comes out again. Like
yeah,
that.
But that means it's on the run, no?
Yeah, it's on the run.
Yeah, so well, then that's a good thing, isn't it? So but if it's there, standing there in the middle of the living room like it owns the place, then you got a problem. You know. So that's the whole point. When the mind is seeing that the opportunities for sense gratification, you know, through use of intelligence are starting to go, and we are identify with that position of servant of Krishna, then it's just a matter of time. It's just because we've been practicing these things for so long, then it's just a matter of time before we give these up. So we don't have to worry. We just have to keep at it. Those are the old ones or the new ones?
Yeah.
Huh? Oh, the new ones. Okay. That was great. I thought you just had the old ones for a discount. You know.
Old and new.
Yeah. So we just have to keep at it. That's the whole point. That's why it's mentioned. We see one of the first points mentioned. The Bhagavatam mentions that steadiness in devotional service. By regular hearing, we become steady. So if we're hearing on a daily basis, that means now that steadiness is there. So that's already a development. That's already good. And then from steadiness, then at some point, then it will turn to taste. So before, with the nartas, we have taste, but that taste has not benefited us. Then we come to the position of the neutral. So we may not have much material taste, but, you know, we don't have the spiritual, so we think something's wrong because it's not much happening. But actually, that it's come to that state, that's already progress. That's solid. That's good. Like that. So now it's just a matter of keeping the process going, and by this association, then these things become, how you say, prominent. But it's important of who we associate with, who we take as authority. So if the acharyas say one thing and we're taking other persons who, you know, outside of devotional service as the authority over that, then that's what Prabhupada's talking about of hearing from the Mayavadis. Because, in other words, what they have to say, what part does fit into what the acharyas say, that's the only part that's useful. everything else is useless. We can say no, but it's successful, and says, and how many people are, as we said, these things just keep cycling around. That's all they keep doing. And these are the names that we're attributing to people in a more contemporary environment. If you go back and really know the systems and see what the different people are saying, you'll see the same things going all the way back to, you know, Greece. Like that. There's nothing new. That's the whole point. There's nothing new. It's just that different times the modes are there, so different things become prominent. You know, it's like that. It just keeps going back and forth. Is that okay? So you don't have to worry. Just stick to the process, hear from the acharyas, and then everything else fit into that, and then you have a solid position. Then from there, you can make things work. Conclusion. The Supreme Personality of Godhead is the original speaker, follower, and guardian of mortal laws. How then could he have violated them by touching other men's wives? The status of powerful controllers is not harmed by any apparently audacious transgression of morality we may see in them, for they are just like fire, which devours everything fed into it and remains unpolluted. Material activities are never entangle the devotees of the Supreme Lord, who are fully satisfied by serving the dust of his lotus feet. Nor do material activities entangle those intelligent sages who have freed themselves from the bondage of all fruit of reactions by the power of yoga. So how could there be any question of bondage for the Lord himself, who assumes his transcendental forms according to his own sweet will? Because the energies, he's playing with his own energies. We're controlled by those energies. But it's his own energies, so how can there be anything wrong? He who lives as an overseeing witness within the gopis and their husbands, and indeed all embodied living beings, assumes forms in this world to enjoy transcendental pastime. And so he takes on these moods and these forms, because we have to remember they're not different from him. So he's taking on the various aspects. He's the witness. He's Paramatma. It's Krishna as Paramatma. It's just that to do the job of Paramatma needs to be done. So to do that job, it doesn't take so much effort on his part, because he's God. So just that much of needed mood and all that is manifest. So the point is all these different expansions of Krishna are Krishna. It's just he's only tasting what's being done in that environment. But if someone approaches him from another aspect, he'll relate with them on that platform. Just like, how are the demigods doing with Lord Nrsingadev? Right? It's all buddy-buddy, they're all shucking and jiving, and it's all happening, right? No. They're totally in fear, standing back, even Lakshmiji. They can't understand anything. Right? But Prahlad Maharaj, he just sees him as, you know, his lord, and so he just walks forward. Right? Like that. So that's the whole thing. Is one thing is going on, that whole Vishnu thing is going on, and Paramatma with the demigods, but with Prahlad Maharaj, it's just a Bhagavan thing. So that's the thing. He can do all that at once. When Krishna walks into Vrindavan, then all the different devotees see him in different capacities, different relationships, and he's relating with all of them at the same time. So no one's left out. So therefore, then Krishna he does what needs to be done in that, because then you get that taste of that. It's a very clear taste. Right? In other words, the aspects of Sankarshan, Prajumna, and Adiruddha, they're great tastes. Therefore, therefore they're tasted on their own. But at the same time, when they're combined as Vasudeva, then you get even more taste. So all these things are there. He's tasting, but each one of them can do what each other one does. They're not different. It's just that he's called Sankarshan because he's choosing to taste that aspect. He can do the other three, but he's tasting that aspect. Prajumna, he's tasting that aspect. Aniruddha, he's tasting that. Vasudeva, he's tasting them together. So that's the point. Krishna, he's independent. He does all these things as he pleases. And in what pleases him is the interaction with the devotees. So those who interact on the basis of love, that's the most attractive to him, and that's where he puts his full effort. And all living entities, because they're all his parts and parcels, so he sees them as his devotees, though they're only worshiping him according to what they see. Some according to money, some, you know, social things, some influence, power, beauty, knowledge, all these different things. However they're worshiping him, he's reciprocating. Right? So it's his devotees are interacting with him. But it's not based on affection, it's based on their self-centered lust, so therefore, you can only take the relationship to a certain degree. But as soon as one takes up the devotional process to try to please Krishna himself, then that's where he can give more attention, because it's about him, so therefore he can be fully involved. But if it's only about, you're only interested in the money aspect of Krishna, then he only reciprocates in that form. So, yeah.
Yes. When you say interested in the money, that means he
is the money.
Oh, so everything
is Krishna. It means otherwise, why would money be attractive? I take a piece of paper with this old wrinkles face on it, right? And then I make it some strange color of blue or green or pink. You know, I mean, yeah, really weird colors. You'd never outfit your house in those colors, right? You know, so, and now I'm so attracted to that, I want piles of that, stacks of that, roll around in that, throw it up in the air in that, and, you know, all that kind of stuff. You understand? So that potency in that, those funny pieces of paper nowadays are going to plastic. You seen the new 5-pound note? It's plastic. They sold out. Okay. Yes, yes. Plastic.
Can you hold them?
Huh?
Like, it's plastic and they cannot be folded?
Yeah, like the Australian money. Yeah. You know, it folds, but not so well.
Mexico also has it.
Hmm?
Mexico also has it.
Mexico also. Means all of the notes or just?
All of them.
All of them, yeah. Yeah, I think Len is just trying and seeing if the locals don't freak out, then they'll probably do the rest. But if they freak out, then, you know, they'll... You know, more cultured that way. Does that make sense? So he is money. The potency of money is him. That's why we're attracted. We think it's the pieces of paper that are what's of value. No, it's Krishna's potency that makes it of value. So therefore, those living entities that money is important, then they're worshipping Krishna as money and trying to do the activities of worship that are most pleasing to money so that money comes. Right, you know, you invest your money for cheaper, you sell it for more expensive, they go through all that process of worship, and then we see that money reciprocates because of the appropriate worship. So it's just that all living entities are devotees of the Lord, but how many of them are devotees in a favorable mood? That's why then Rupa Goswami says you're Krishna conscious and it has to be favorable. So these, they're neither God conscious, means consciously, means they think it's the externals, but they're actually God conscious. But being consciously conscious and then favorably conscious, that together, then that's what can be applied in bhakti or pure bhakti. Right? So that's what Brahma saw, that all living entities, you know, like the caterpillar is worshipping Krishna as a nice, fresh, new green leaf, and they're very enthusiastic about their worship. Right, and so then they go and do their best to, you know, chomp away on these leaves, and they're like eating machines. I mean, literally, you know. So then they do that, and from that Krishna reciprocates. So they become very fat and happy, and go to sleep and end up as a butterfly. You know, if they don't end up as a moth, or, you know, whatever. It's just, depends on the piety, right? Something sense, you know, little girls aren't thinking about nice moths flitting through the field in the sunshine, right? So, butterflies, right? Okay. Yeah.
You said that Sankarsan and Aniruddha Pradyumna are having taste, but when it is combined together, Vasudeva has the greatest taste. So how can we understand, like Sankarsana, some people like Gyanis, who are understanding about just the field?
Yeah, they get a taste in that. Some people, like Rusev, this is forgive yourself and this and all, be inspired and, oh, I feel so good today. You know, what was it? Tarara boom die, right? You know that one. So then they're tasting that and they're like, oh yeah, the goal, and you got to know where you're going, you got to have the vision, you know, all that. So all these are different tastes, and that's all these systems are bringing out. Oh, you know, get in there, do it, you got to do it, you got to apply yourself. You know, it's all being practical, you know, what do you call it, you know, hit the ground running, and, you know, all these kind of things. They just go on and on and on. So they're just tasting all these different tastes.
So that what they are tasting for the goal, their vision, that is Aniruddha aspect?
Yeah.
Okay.
But I mean, all these things are combined. We study them individually to appreciate them. But Krishna can take that mood and be in that mood eternally. But it's not that the other aspects aren't there. It's just he's tasting that. We can only taste one at a time or combine them, but he can taste them all separately and combine them.
Like Atma Radma aspect.
No. Means, but he can be Sankarsan, Prajumna, Adiyudha, and Vasudeva at the same time.
Yes.
We can only deal with one of them at a time.
Yes.
Does that make sense?
Yes.
Right? You know, you can only be studying or rummaging through the refrigerator. You can't be doing both.
Yes.
You understand? But Krishna can do both. Therefore, he can be sitting on the couch and appreciating the, you know, whatever's going on from four different angles. You know, does that make sense? Yeah. Okay. Ah, this one's it. See from here, then when we, again, then you have the vision, the transparent view to the next one. Okay, so now on part 7, Sri Krishna concludes his Vrindavan pastimes, chapters 34 to 40. Chapter 34, Nanda Maharaj saved and Shankachuda slain. Okay, here it is. Okay. Nanda Maharaj saved, yeah, Shankachuda slain. 35, the gopis sing of Krishna as he wanders in the forest. 36, the slaying of Arista, the bull demon. 37, the killing of the demons Keshi and Vyoma. 38, Akrura's arrival in Vrindavan. 39, Akrura's vision. And 40, the prayers of Akrura. Oh, there's an appendix in this one.
Some pages are, I cannot put half of the book is here and half is in here.
Oh, so this isn't all the pages. I was going to say, is that, how do we get to 79 when we only have like 43 or something here? Okay. Okay. So chapter 34, Nanda Maharaj saved and Shankachuda slain. Pratigya, Krishna's sanction is required for both attaining material goals and attaining transcendence. So that's the thing, is he's the essential point. We perform the activities that are approved with the right attitude. You know, in other words, everything's proper, you know, that's how you say all the rubber duckies are all in line. Then Krishna then reciprocates by giving the results. So that's Prabhupada's point, is that since we have to put in that full endeavor to do everything in actually to please Krishna to get the material result, and it'll be temporary, why not put in the same endeavor and get the same result to please Krishna? So in other words, the devotional endeavor technically is not anything more, because you're trying to please Krishna. Right? You want to get a result, so that means the knowledge, the skill, the process, the attitude, and the results, then all those things have to be in place for it to actually work. Because if you don't have all four in place, materially it doesn't work. But having them all in place and only from all that work only getting material benefit, then isn't that a waste of time for the soul? When you can put in the same effort with the same knowledge, same everything, and do it to please Krishna, and therefore get the eternal benefit. Yes?
The fear is that we have to give up known for unknown, and that transaction is very thorough.
Yes. But the actual point is that in technically they're both unknown and both known. Because we're thinking that what I'm giving up that's known, what we think it is actually isn't that. It's Krishna. He's controlling it. You follow actually what scripture says and the recommendations that are there, then only your material things go properly. Whether you are following scriptures out of piety because you know the scriptures, or one has attained human birth, but has not attained a birth in an environment where you know the scriptures, are raised in the scriptures, and out of habit from previous birth, you are, and good karma, you're performing the proper and appropriate activities to, get that proper result. So the point is, it's a matter of, are we functioning in knowledge or in ignorance? That's actually the principle. So it's not that the Krishna consciousness and the unknown, because that's the part that's in knowledge, right? That's in vidya. But the material which we say is the known, that's actually the unknown, because it's in ignorance. We don't actually see that it's the same formula. It's not that you're still approaching Krishna, you're still following his laws, you're still doing everything what's appropriate and pleasing him, only you get your result. So Krishna consciousness points out, so therefore you know how both work. But if you work on the material platform, you technically don't know how either works. So the actual known is the Krishna conscious one. That's being done in knowledge. Because if we try to know the Lord from ignorance, it doesn't work. So it's actually the same thing. Same process. It's just a matter of how efficient we are at it and how much we understand of it. So we understand that, okay, by my environment affects, you know, my consciousness, and the consciousness is going to affect what I do. So therefore, if I keep a pure and Krishna conscious environment, it will affect, you know, it'll have a favorable effect on my endeavor in Krishna consciousness. But the materialist doesn't necessarily know that, especially the contemporary, you know, your modern materialist. So they don't know about keeping their place clean or pure, or keeping themselves clean or pure. They may be keeping a clean house just because they like it that way, but that's just by the modes from previous life. Or they may shower every day, but it's not because of the effect it has on the consciousness. They're doing it because of the social effect, because if they don't look good and smell good, then things don't go good, right? But they don't understand is that you're supposed to take a bath anyway. So whether you're taking a bath because scripture says, or you're taking a bath because, you know, people will like you better, then the point is you took bath. Therefore, then Krishna will reciprocate by giving you what you want, the material or the spiritual. So the devotee is looking for the spiritual, the material is looking for the material. But it's the same process. But you don't take a bath, then it has an effect on the conscious, and they don't do as well. Does that make sense? So that's the whole thing, is that they are clean. They do these things. They do get up early. Right? When we're lounging around in bed, these guys are already up. Right? The guys that are up on the road, that are out jogging before you even get out of bed, those are the guys that are the success. And why are we getting out of bed? Because we stayed up late being very enthused reading a success book. Right? Yeah. So that's the problem. Right? So they're already following. They follow a regulated lifestyle. They deal nicely with everybody. It's not necessarily that they're nice people, but they'll deal. They'll use proper words. They don't sit there and swear and yell and scream and this and that, though they're totally upset and annoyed. You know? you know, but they'll just make some comment by, you know, I think our business is done here, and then walk out. And while they walk out, they pay the bill, you know. So then it makes it even more of a, you know, because if you just walked out, now you got to pay their bill also. But no, they walk out taking the bell with them, you know. You know what I'm saying? So they're so that more culture, that's what Manu recommends. So they're following the different things that are there. But we think, oh, it's some techniques. No, if you follow the laws that human life is supposed to do, then that's where the benefit is. But that approach is never taken because they don't even know that, because they're in ignorance, so they don't know that that's why it works. Right? So then it's a matter of the scriptures explain that. So then why would we want to use their system when our system already explains what's actually going on? And if they have some little trick how they do something, they figured out how to keep their shoe on when they're running or something like that, then hey, you know, if your shoe's falling off, then he knows the trick. But why he's trying to keep his shoe on, that you don't want to follow. Is that so that's the whole thing, is that it's actually one thing. Krishna says there's only one path, and that's all there is. If you're going up on the path, you're following his path. You're going down on the path, you're not following the path. So as people are pious, they go up, and as they become impious, they go down. That's samsara. And who defines it? Krishna. So that's all. You know, that you're supposed to deal with everybody equally and nicely. That comes from scripture. But then the definition of how scripture says what is equality, that's going to be more successful than trying the modern systems that absolutely fail and don't work, and people are becoming more and more into being different. We're saying, oh, everybody's the same. But people are identifying more and more in smaller and smaller groups of differences. So, because it doesn't work, it's not balanced. So when you follow how the scripture says, then the balance is there, and because it's consistent, it all came from Krishna, therefore every aspect of your life can be consistent with another. Like in the modern, your career and your home life aren't consistent with each other. But in the Vedic, they are. So that's the whole thing, is that you can follow the etiquette, you can get everything done, but at the same time, you know, you can live your life, you can do all the different things. So everything is, it's a homogenous package. Well, in the modern, they just focus on this, focus on that. And if they happen to be doing what they're supposed to do while they're focusing on another element, then it works. But if they, in focusing on another element, they give up something that they're supposed to do, then it falls apart. And therefore, then they'll come up with a new method because the last one fell apart.
We have very clear definition of how a devotee will be successful. It's staying in the scriptures. But it's not very clear about the society at large. Means
devotee or the karmi or both?
No, devotee. What will be the success of the society?
The success of the society when the individuals of the society are becoming Krishna conscious and coming closer to Krishna. It means the seven purposes of ISKCON, that's success. Everything's in those seven. It's just one has to understand the system. So, therefore, on a social level, the techniques you use, that's Varnashram. Right? Because we're working together and all that, that's just the science of how people work together. Now, why you're following Varnashram, whether it's for karma, jnana, or bhakti, then that's up to who you associate with. So if we associate with the acharyas, we'll use it for bhakti. So this idea, I throw out Varnashram for bhakti, that doesn't make sense, since it's being given by the acharyas. They all say it. And we saw that last chapter of that Prabhupada gave us, the 13th chapter of the 10th canto. Before he's recommending it, saying it's human, and that he says it's imperative, and twice he says it. He says you can't not follow it. So it's just that is the method, and the acharyas, they also say that. Bhaktivinoda Thakur said it's imperative. If you're conditioned, it's imperative. If you're liberated, you don't have to follow it, but what would be the reason not to follow it if you're liberated? Because if you don't follow it, it doesn't set a good example, so you would follow it. So therefore, the Madhyamas and the Uttamas will all follow the Varnashram system. The only ones in question are the Kanistas. They'll grumble about it. because of the taint of atheism and skepticism and impersonalism and all these other things that they have left from their background. They'll doubt it. That Madhyamas and Uttamas, why would they doubt it? It's given by the Acharyas. So that's actually the mechanics of it. Then the mood, because it's the perfect system how you can be part of a group and be an individual. So that's the thing. The modern can't do that. You're part of a group, then you know you take on the you click into zombie mode, or you're an individual and then you take on anarchist mode. So they can't you know, these two don't go together. Now that might make an interesting theme, right? You know, the anarchists against the zombies. You know, you see how that goes. You know, who's going to win? Yeah, probably the zombies. Yeah, they'll definitely win. But you know, how much stuff can you blow up, right? Yeah.
These guys that you were talking about, you know, these successful guys that you were talking about, some devotees said that these are the gentlemen that Prabhupada was talking about.
Which gentlemen?
I mean, Prabhupada was talking that we should become gentlemen, ladies and gentlemen, and all that.
No, it's not what he's talking about. He's talking about, yeah, that means you could say that, and those successful people are like Yudhishthira Maharaj, Arjuna, Bhishma Dev, the four Kumaras, Narad Muni. These are the successful gentlemen. These others have a veneer of gentlemen, but underneath, you know, they're not gentlemen. Right? Does that make sense? That's not who we're talking about there. We follow in the footsteps of the Acharyas. When he says, if you're going to wear karmi clothes, then dress like a fine, up-to-date American gentleman. You know, he was saying in America, so if you're in Europe, then you adjust, you know, so instead of, you know, whether you use three buttons or two buttons on your coat, then, you know, so the whole point is that then you're going to use that as the thing. But their mood and this and that, that's not what he's talking about, because they're not actually gentlemen. Mm-hmm. I mean, why don't we see that? They're using qualities that are important, but what's their purpose in using those qualities? You know what I'm saying? Just like we said, those businessmen are having their power lunch and all that, and they're having a disagreement in that, but they're talking all nicely and all that. But their intent is to destroy each other. So, therefore, what does that mean? These are the gentlemen. Where would that come from? Unless there's an attachment to those gentlemen. And there's a good chance that the person saying that is not one of those gentlemen. Otherwise, if he was one of those gentlemen, he would know they're not gentlemen. You know what I'm saying? So that means we're enamored by them. So that's never a good thing. Like that. So that's the point, is that the what was it? The Bhagavatam uses the words the
Mahajanayana.
No, that's on the positive side, but on the negative he talks about the material energy. It's like there's like a glitter or a glow in the darkness. Right, and the example is given, if you on the midday, like in the middle of summer, when it's really hot, sun's super bright, you go out and right when the sun's exactly at the zenith, you lean over a body of water. You'll see a shadow, but that shadow will be very bright around the edges because of the sun. So that's the material world, the attraction of the material. It's darkness, but because of that potency of Krishna, it appears to be glittering. That makes sense. So, therefore, hence the all that glitters is not gold. Yeah.
Maharaj, yeah. You mentioned about the futility of the material goals, you know, and a devotee also has, you know, the devotional or the transcendental goals to be achieved.
Yes.
So now there is a complete shift of paradigm, you know, from the material to the devotional goals to be achieved.
Yes.
So, what is that one thing that is required, you know, to speed up this particular process? Because we have heard this multiple times, but then...
How to speed up the process of switching from the material to the spiritual is faith. So, you have to have faith. You don't have faith, then you can't use it. You have faith, you can use it. Because the point is it's Krishna that's going to make it happen. So if you don't have faith in Krishna and his process, how is it going to work?
Devotees do have faith in Krishna and the process. But then,
what's the problem?
Why it takes time to... Because how Rupa and Sanatana Goswami, they completely gave up the ministers and they completely joined, you know, Mahaprabhu. So
they had more faith. Prema is maturity of faith.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
So it's just faith. Faith is the whole thing. You have faith, it works. You don't have faith, it doesn't work. Mm-hmm. Because we get distracted by the things we don't have faith in, mm-hmm. you know, connected to Krishna. We think, I have to do this myself. Mm-hmm. Or there's some mundane benefit I can get. Yeah? Yeah. So it's just faith.
Prabhupada exactly quotes, "Par vyavasayatmika buddhi taparpati starts with this only,
with
a
faith.
Strong faith in Krishna consciousness."
Yes. So that's the focus when that vyavasayatmika buddhi is there. That's what we were saying before. So he had one pointed focus, but it was material. So then when Ramanujacharya showed him the Lord and the spiritual path, he had that same one pointed focus. Mm. Right? Does that make sense? So he's generally, what's it, Dhanardas is generally given as the example of the devotee. You know, the devotional mood, the devotional attitude. He's that. Right? Kuresh will be the example of the servant. You know, the one who surrendered to his spiritual master. Right? You understand? So these qualities, I mean, so many pastimes are there, but this is what comes out. But you see, as in both of them, then you know, the one is connect. They're both surrendered to the directions as given by the acharya, right? So that's why it works. So we just have to focus on that, and then things go better.
Yeah. Yeah? Because every disciple of Ramanuja was so exemplary.
Yes, but they're exemplarying different things.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
So can we say that the credit goes to the acharya himself?
It goes to both, because the acharya is giving and the disciple is following. So the acharya sees that his spiritual master, he'll be seeing Yamunacharya sent all these nice people to help in this mission. So he'll give credit there. And the disciples are good credit to the spiritual master. You understand? Why does it have to be one or the other?
It begins with one and then goes to the other.
Yeah, by the grace of Guru, one gets Krishna. By the grace of Krishna, one gets Guru. Okay? You know, otherwise you have to establish, is it Lakshmi or is it Narayan? It can't be both, right? No. But that's the point, they go together.
As we see in Ramanuja's life also, one disciple of his was, like, because one king wanted to kill him, but then Kuresh goes. But the person who was the mediator was his disciple only. He was become a spy for the king. Hmm. The spy was the disciple of Ramanuja.
Yes. Yes, so that it means you have so many. That's why the stories are there, because it brings it out very nicely. And it's so special. These stories are very nice because they're just so direct. Like that. But, you know, and then when you get into a Chintaveda Veda Tattva, then there's more things happening. That's why it seems like ours are more complex. Because you're doing seemingly opposing things in one pastime. While there it's clearly this or clearly that. So that's the difference between majesty and sweetness. Sweetness is sweeter because it's more complicated.
Maharaj, one question, personal question. Sometimes we put like this, like Brahman, Paramatma and Bhagavan feature, because as you are telling, the businessman may not be knowing because he is following all the rules of the scripture, that is why he is successful.
Yes.
But when we explain everything, they feel like sometimes the emerging middle class, they feel like, they feel offended sometimes.
Yes, but they're offended, but the actual successful businessman is not. You understand? means anybody who's successful, actually successful, and is comfortable in manipulating material energy. These technical points we talk about of how the material energy works, they will have no problem with any of it, not one point. So who's having a problem with it is the people that aren't successful. Because for them it's a speculation, oh, if I do this, then I'll be successful. If I do that, I'll be successful. So they'll have the problem. But the actual successful people have no problem at all. Because it's what they're doing. Why would they have a problem?
Similarly, those who are like Brahmanical, they are in teaching, they appreciate this.
They appreciate, but also anybody. The Kshatriyas, the Vaishyas, anybody in their field who is successful in their field appreciates this. That's what I'm saying. Anyone who is successful appreciates it because it's the original form. Anything that they're doing, anything that is outstanding for them, then that is coming from there. Like you say, I was asking one of the musicians once, why is it that you have one teacher and then two disciples of that teacher and their music styles are so different? Right? Because you don't expect that. And they gave the example is that from the earth, do you not have a mango tree growing and a jackfruit tree growing? Right? So they both come from the earth. So then the whole point is there. So and for us, then everything's coming from Brahman. The Brahman is there, and that's how you get all the, and based on that, that's how you get all the variety in the material world. Because the unlimited, right, you know, principal qualities of Brahman, those being applied through the variety of the material energy, the 24 elements, then you end up with all this variety. So it's the same principle. But they just see it in connection with their music. So, but if you talk about the eternal principle, they're not going to disagree. You know what I'm saying? Because they are successful. That's the point, is that the Vedic success formulas are naturally accepted by those who are successful. Those who are not successful, they're not going to accept them because they think it has to be something new, something different. Oh no, I've been a devotee, therefore, and I'm not successful. So that's the real reason I'm not successful, because I'm a devotee. You know, because on my own, I'm so fabulous. Right? And so therefore, I have to take something else instead of Krishna consciousness. You know, how can the devotees? You know, then you have the eternal principle, you're never appreciated in your home place. Like Lord Chaitanya, where did he go for performing his pastimes, right? He went to Puri, right? Because in Bengal, he's just one of the boys, and they harass him. Right? So, like that. These are just eternal principles. Krishna creates them. So, those who are... They'll know. They'll understand it. Does that make sense? Yeah. Okay, Adhyaya Prakashika. The 34th chapter describes how Krishna delivered his father Nanda from being swallowed by a snake, killing Shankachuda, the son of Kuvera, and taking his crown jewel. Sardartha Darshani 10:34, 1. Okay, so that here's Kuvera's son is Shankachuda, and I think Vyomasura is Mayadhanava's son. Isn't it? Something like that. So it says, yeah, all the big guys, that, you know, demoniac sons. Getting the blessings. One day, Nanda Maharaj and the other cowherd men placed their family members on their bullock carts and went to the Ambikavan forest to worship Lord Shiva. After bathing the Saraswati River and worshiping Lord Sadashiva, a form of Lord Vishnu, they decided to spend the night in the forest. As they slept, a hungry serpent came and began to swallow Nanda Maharaj. Terrified, Nanda Maharaj called out in distress, "O Krishna, O my son, please save this surrendered soul." The cowherd men immediately awoke and began beating the serpent with wooden torches, but the serpent would not release Nanda. Then Lord Krishna came and touched the serpent with his lotus foot. The serpent was immediately freed from his reptilian body and appeared in his original form as a demigod. He told them about his previous identity and described how he had been cursed by a group of sages. Then he offered his homage at the lotus feet of Sri Krishna and, on the Lord's order, a return to his own abode. Om Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare Jai Srila Prabhupada Ki, Samaveta Bhaktivinoda Ki, Jainatai Gaura Premanandi.